Take your Bibles with me and turn with me to the book of Exodus, because for the next several weeks, and this has been something that's been on my heart for several months, but just waiting for the right time to do it, and I really feel like that this would be the Sunday to begin this, I want to go over the Ten Commandments and find out what the Ten Commandments are all about and how they can be applied to our lives here today. I know they're kind of a big deal when we look at the Ten Commandments, because nobody likes someone else telling them what to do. When you think about it, bosses are not fun to have, and being bossed around is the pits. How many likes to be bossed around? If you raise your hand, I'm going to talk to you later and find out why you're so sick. What's going on with you? Because the fact is, we like to be our own person, don't we? And we like to do what we feel is right, what we feel is comfortable, or what we feel is profitable for us. In fact, there was this one guy who told me one time, he says, my boss told me to have a good day, and so I just went home. We want to do what we want to do, don't we? And that's where the Ten Commandments challenge and confront us. That word commandment, it sounds very bossy. It sounds very strict. It sounds very absolute. And that word commandment, it chafes against our desire to be free and to say and do and be what and where the longings of our sinful nature desires to lead us. Romans chapter 1 describes the digressive nature of sinful man. It's a pretty lengthy chapter, and I could read the whole thing, but I want to just pull out a couple of verses here in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. It's really a pivot point in the inflection point in this description of this digressive nature of sinful man. It says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened, and although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And then it goes on from there to talk about the foolishness of their choices and how the end result of that. And I believe that, frankly, we're in such a time as this right now, in our culture, in our generation, in the scheme of things, where the hearts of man have become foolish and they've become darkened. And it behooves us as Christians to be reminded of where our true north is. It's in God's Word. It's in our faith in Christ. And God's Word being our instruction manual for life. And it behooves us to take that and apply that instruction and that command and that guidance and live out what God's Word says in our lives. When you're worried or down, and when you need to make a decision, and when you're tempted, and all those other things, what does God's Word say about it? Do we ask that? Is that our go-to thought when we are facing these situations in our life? Because you see, when we discover what God's Word says about that certain situation, and then we walk in obedience to it, only then can we live our best blessed life in Jesus Christ. How many wants to live your best blessed life in Christ? Amen. You see, Satan would love to diminish the Bible, that precious book that you're holding in your hand today. He would love for it to be irrelevant. He would love for it to be maybe even completely removed from society. And we're seeing that happen. We're seeing the Ten Commandments being taken off of public settings in courthouses and schoolhouses and what have you. The fact is, church, we live in a morally lazy and slack generation where we're seeing this onslaught of attack against God's moral laws, trying to replace them with laws that align more with the sinful nature of this generation's foolish and darkened hearts, as we just read in Romans chapter 1. But church, listen to me today. Don't be fooled by it. Don't be swayed by these efforts. I want you to recognize where they're coming from. They're coming from Satan himself. So hold steady, church. Stay true to God's Word, church. Stand upon His eternal, unchanging, solid Word. It'll keep you. It'll guide you. It'll protect you. And it'll make your path sure for all of your days. There's two verses in Psalm 119 that would serve us well to remember in our daily walk. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write these down. This is something that I would love for you to memorize and play out in your mind and rehearse in your hearts on a daily basis. The first one being Psalm 119, verse 105. It says, your word is a lamp for my feet, and it's a light on my path. It's not just for the momentary decision today, but it's also for the steps in the future of my life. His word shines a certain confident light on who we are and where we are today and where we need to go. He'll guide us and he'll never let us stumble. The next one is also in Psalm 119. It's in verse 11. It says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. How can you hide God's word in your heart? Well, crack the book. Open it up. Instead of getting on Facebook, get your face in the book. Spend your time in God's word. You're not going to put God's word on top of your head and wrap a string around it and walk around all day and somehow hope that gravity is going to cause it to sink into your head. It won't do it. You've got to get into God's word on a daily basis and let God's word be hidden in your heart so that when those temptations, those decisions, that time of confusion, those certain things in your life where you're trying to figure out what to do comes your way, because you've hidden God's word in your heart, because you've rehearsed it, because you've memorized it, because it's there, it's right on the tip of your tongue, you won't sin against God. You won't stray from his perfect will for your life. Amen? So let's look at this for a second or two today. The Ten Commandments are also known as the Mosaic Law, or for short, as the Law. By the way, we look at these Ten Commandments and we think, wow, those Ten Commandments, that's a lot. I hate to break it to you. I'm glad you're sitting down, because there's actually 613 commandments. Did you know that? In the Old Testament, there's six, by some count, 613. There's the thou shalt nots, but there's also the thou shalts. And all combined, there's about 613 of them. The ones in Exodus that we're going to be looking over the next several weeks are what we can maybe call the top 10. Right up front, let me just say something about this. Because the law was given to show us our need for God's grace and to point us to Jesus Christ. Romans 7:7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin had been if it had not been for the law. God gave us the law to define sin, and God gave us the law to demonstrate our need for a Savior. No one can perfectly live out these 10 commandments, these 613 commandments, no one. But the law is still needed to give us the parameters and the guidelines and the absolutes. Otherwise, we're going to do what's right in our own eyes. Judges 21:25 describes a time when in the absence of strong godly leaders that would point people to God and his unchanging life-giving law and his word, people did what they wanted to do. It says, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. And again, aren't we seeing that happen today? Where we can take God's word out of the equation, then everybody's just going to do whatever feels good for them. If it feels good, do it. But what happens when we have this heart bent and we make up our minds to reject God's word? It creates chaos, does it not? It creates drift. And ultimately, it will lead us to destruction, to bondage, and to death. The law does restrict us, but I'm thankful that the law restricts us in good ways. It's also given to us to make us realize that we can't live them out perfectly or in our own strength. Church, we need Jesus. We need his Holy Spirit, and we need God's mercy, and we need God's grace every day. Amen? You know, we face temptations every single day, don't we? And our flesh cries out to be in control. I want to do it this way. And the Spirit of God says, no, do it according to God's word. I'm so thankful that God's holy laws keeps our sinful hearts in check as we yield to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Laws keep us from harm. Laws make everything fair and equitable. And laws keep a society functioning well. I want you to imagine, for example, if stealing were legal in our country. It's just legal. You can go out and steal whatever you want, however much you want, whenever you want. If that were the case, we wouldn't have a civil society. It would result in chaos, would it not? That's a good law. That's why some of these laws, such as the one in California that people can steal up to $950 without getting into any real trouble, are so unsettling to us, because it's unfair, is it not? It chafes against what we know is the absolute correct, right, moral thing. And what it does is it opens up a Pandora's box. If that's okay, then where do you move the line from there? God, in his infinite wisdom and understanding of the sinful inclinations of man, began with Moses and the children of Israel to establish a set of rules whereby a healthy civil society could be established. He started with the Ten Commandments. So I'd like to look at each of those over the next several weeks here together. I hope you don't miss a Sunday, and see how not only foundational they are to a healthy, godly society, but also how these ancient laws are just as relevant and contemporary to our world today as they were back then. We've strayed as a society, church. We've taken these absolute moral codes and rules and shaded them, adjusted them, and even in many instances, downright ignored them and replaced them. And I'm not just talking about outside of the four walls of the church today. Hear me, because the Bible says that judgment begins in the house of the Lord. Instead of the world becoming more like the church, it grieves me to say that the church is becoming more like the world. Just a few weeks ago, in fact, just up the road in Charlotte, North Carolina, I don't know if you've heard, but another major denomination in the United States held their yearly convention and approved gay marriages and gay ministers to fill the pulpits. In an attempt to become more relevant and more inclusive by trying to be like the world, the church today is becoming less relevant, and by not being set apart and exclusive as we've been instructed by Jesus Christ to do. Church, listen to me today. It's time for this foolish and sinful decision that is opposite of what God's word is saying to be ceased and to reverse course. But the fact is that this foolish and sinful thing, the things that are going on, it's a symptom of a spiritually sick society that is quickly straying from the mores and spiritual absolutes established in God's word to give place to the foolish and darkened hearts of man's sinful desires. So this important review and reminder hopefully will help us to reset our hearts where needed in the holy and righteous and pure things of God. Because with God, and we can't be reminded enough, everything, as we just said in communion, it's always a matter of the heart. Everything with God's a heart issue, your heart issue, and my heart issue. Proverbs 21:2 says, a person may think their own way is right, but the Lord weighs the heart. What's in a heart comes out in your words, and what comes out in your heart comes out in your deeds. Always. So with that said, let's dive in today. We look at Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to actually cover the first two today. If you're there in Exodus chapter 20, we're going to start in verse 1. If you're there, let me hear you say, praise the Lord. It says, and God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And here's the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Then he continues, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven, above or on the earth, beneath or in the waters. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. That's the second commandment. So you think these first two, and actually as I read these, they sound so similar. They sound like the same thing. At first glance, they feel like that you shall have no other God. And by the way, you shall have no other God. But what you look at and realize that it's actually two sides of the same coin. God covers his bases with our hearts. First, he said, be careful who you worship. And secondly, he's saying, be careful how you worship. So let's look at the first one, who we worship. Exodus 20 verse 3 says, you shall have no other gods before me. That's pretty straightforward, is it not? And really, it's a foundational commandment. It's what you build the rest of the commandments upon in your life. If this were a house, this would be the foundation that you'd build the rest of your house upon. So God's really saying, in essence, first things first, if you're going to do well in your life, if you're going to have a relationship with me, you'll need to put me first. I'm your foundation. Love me. with all that's within you. You know, Jesus actually told a parable with this exact point found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. It says, everyone who hears these words of mine, in other words, anyone who takes my word, the word of God, and applies them to your life, if you hear them, truly hear them, and then you put them into practice, it's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains came, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and that house fell with a great crash. Jesus is saying that his words, God's word, his instructions, his commands, loved and embraced and lived out, become a solid foundation for us, so that when the storms of temptation and when the storms of desires give in, desire to give in to the flesh, they come crashing at us, that we can stand firm in that we have placed our faith upon. All other ground is sinking sand, amen? So let me ask you today, it's an important question, listen to me. What or who is your foundation built upon today? There's a lot of options out there, by the way. This is not an exhaustive list, but here come some. How about ourselves? We place faith in ourselves. We build our lives on who we are, very narcissistic. We stare at the reflection of ourselves in the pond to the exclusion of everything else. We put our faith in others in hopes that maybe they'll see us through. We put our faith in things. Maybe that thing or that thing will help us along our journey. Maybe some political movement. Maybe some career choice. Maybe some amount of money that we have in our bank account. Maybe some sort of power and authority that we have. Maybe some sort of fame that we've been able to experience and build our lives on. The list is endless. But if you look at that list that I just gave you, every single one of them are sinking sand. People will fail you. Money has a way of disappearing, does it not? Fame is fleeting. Things corrode. Even we will deceive and fail ourselves. The Bible says that in Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart, your heart, my heart, is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? It's true. When was the last time you talked yourself into something that you told yourself would be good for you? But ultimately, did you harm? You might be saying, well, Pastor, that was just this morning. That was just yesterday, last week. You might be saying, Pastor, how many times are we talking about here? Because I've lost count, right? It's a good thing to check your foundation every once in a while, church. Do you see the cracks in your walls? Do you see the floor that might seem a little uneven? Are the doors in your home sticking? It's a very prudent move on our parts to invite the ramjack of God's word to regularly inspect our foundation and see where the moisture or the settling of the world has crept in and compromised our foundation and our walk with Jesus. Church, we need to stay on top of it. Settling happens in older homes, and settling also happens in the homes of our hearts. We settle. We compromise. We slack off. Our zeal ebbs. Our passion subsides. Our desire to live a life on fire for Jesus, it does tend to diminish. And then the creep begins. A little here, a little there. And before we know it, we've allowed our foundation to be compromised. So I ask the question to you this morning. You ask the question to yourself. Who do you worship? The answer is as profound as it is simple today, church. We worship God alone. We worship God alone. No other gods before him, he says. He is our sure and solid foundation. The old hymn that says, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen? So with that said, we can begin to frame out this home that we're building by adding the second commandment. So first off, who do we worship? Secondly, how do we worship? So we know then that we worship God first and foremost as our number one. Write that down. I'm going to worship God first and foremost. He's my number one. This is who we worship. But how are you doing with that worship? That's the next question that we really pose today based on these commandments. When asked, Jesus said the greatest commandment of all the 613, the greatest commandment is to love God wholeheartedly. Matthew 12, verses 28 through 30 says, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked Jesus, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Jesus said, the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. We know that verse quite well, do we not? This is how we're to worship God. Are you doing as Jesus said? Are you loving him with all of your heart? Are you loving him with all of your mind? Are you loving him with all of your soul and strength? Are you zealous for God? Is there a passion for him that has no rivals? As a matter of your heart, is it divided or is it wholehearted towards God? Do you love God on Sundays primarily, but other things primarily the rest of the week? Do you just give God a passing thought occasionally in your week, or are you consumed with an overwhelming passion to pursue an intimate relationship with him on a daily basis? Do you have the same heart and cry that in pursuit of God that King David did when he wrote in Psalm 63:1, you, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I mean, I just imagine that word picture for just a moment, that visual that he gives us here, being so thirsty in a dry desert where only the oasis of Jesus will satisfy. Is that your heart's pursuit? Are you pursuing Jesus? Do you thirst after him more than anything else in your life? I guess the question for you today is, what do you thirst for? Because what you crave, you're going to pursue. This is what God was commanding us in Exodus. He says, if you're going to love me, if you're going to put me first and foremost, then love me wholeheartedly. Don't have a divided heart. Don't be half-baked. Don't just run to me when things are tough. But love me and serve me 24/7 in the good times and in the bad times, in the joyful times and in the challenging times. Love me. You know, God isn't just looking for a transactional moment or two with you today. He's looking for a relationship with us. You know what a transaction is. Go to McDonald's this week. Order a Big Mac from the worker. You pay for it. You receive it. And then you go on your way. I just described for you a very simple transaction. And I would venture to say that for most of us, you would give little to no thought of the server that is taking care of that transaction, the person on the other side of the counter. Are they having a good day? Are they having a bad day? What's their names? What's their story? The thought probably never enters our minds. Nope. What we do is we say, here's my money, just give me my food and off I go. We have no desire to truly know that person. We just get what we want from them and we move on with our day. And we do this all the time in various ways. It's called a transaction. But here's the question that I want to pose to you this morning. Do you also approach God that way? I'd say for most of us, some to most of the time, the answer is yes. You see, what we've done is in our society, in our world, in our life, on a daily basis, we've conditioned ourselves to do this because that's how we treat other relationships. What can you do for me? I'm going to be your friend for what you can do for me. It's a transactional thing. Do we approach God only when we need something? When we're in trouble, when we're afraid, when we're sick, when we're struggling in some way, we turn to God and we give a quick prayer and we wait for the answer like God is some sort of vending machine. It's sad, but that's how many treat God. We insert the quarter, we pull the lever, and out comes the answer to our prayer. I've had plenty of conversations over the years in ministry where people who rarely darken the door of the church will reach out to me in their time of need and ask for prayer or help in some way. And when I ask about their relationship with Jesus, they skirt, they hem, they haw, they shrug their shoulders with countless reasons why they don't have time for God. They're just looking for a transaction with the God, the vending machine. Thanks, God. Now I'll be on my way. You know, if we want a Big Mac, we go to McDonald's. If we need an answer to prayer, we just go to God. But the second commandment addresses the nature of our hearts again by saying, don't love me transactionally, but love me completely. So this begs the question for us again this morning. Does God have an ego problem or an inferiority complex that he needs you to love him so much? Of course not. God is self-sufficient. Here's a news flash for us. God doesn't need us. But I'm so thankful that he wants us. The reason that he's laid out these first two commandments isn't because of an ego or inferiority on his part, but because he knows us inside and out. He's made us, and he knows what makes us tick. He knows that we're innately created to worship. Look around this week. Think about people that you know. Everyone, everywhere worships something, somewhere, somehow. If you give me just a few moments with someone and after I quickly interview them, I can tell you what they worship. It's really not that hard. You just figure out what excites them. What are they passionate about? What gets them up in the morning? What do they spend the majority of their day doing? What do they talk about? What consumes their thoughts? Where all those arrows point to and converge upon is what they worship. Because worship is a matter of the heart. And your heart will always lead you to prioritize your actions accordingly. So, if God isn't number one, then whatever else will get to the, whatever else is, will get the lion's share of your worship. And that's what God was pointing out in this second commandment. Because you will become what you worship. And any other pursuit other than that wholehearted pursuit of God is sinking sand. Any other pursuit will be to your demise. So I don't want to be like those other things that the world has to offer, do you? I want to be like Jesus. How many wants to be like Jesus this morning? Then let's pursue him wholeheartedly, amen? God isn't looking for you to put him first and worship him wholeheartedly for some sort of insecure ego trip on his part. But because he knows that by putting him first and worshiping and loving him with all your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength, that you'll be that you'll live your best blessed life in that intimate and loving relationship with Jesus. So loving him wholeheartedly is for your benefit and not God's. You ever think about that? How's that, by the way, how's that for a selflessly loving God? Yeah. Well, today, know this as we wrap this up here today. God is not hard to find. You hear me today? He's not cloaked in some mystery somewhere. He's not hiding under a rock. God is not playing hide and seek with you. No. He's as close as the mention of his name. He's promised to never leave us or forsake us. He's right here with you wherever you go, not just here in his house, but he's here in this house wherever you go. He walks with us and he talks with us. The Bible says he's a very present help in time of need. No matter where you go, no matter what you do, from the highest peaks to the lowest valleys, the Bible promises that he's right there with you. God is not hard to find. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. There it is again. It's a hard issue, church. It's a hard issue individually for you and me today. What is your heart pursuing? You can be assured that whatever your heart is pursuing, you're going to find it. Church, let me encourage you today. Let me admonish you today. Seek the Lord. Pursue Jesus. Run hard after him. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. When you truly find him, you're going to realize that he's all you've ever really needed. All those other pursuits are fleeting. They're failing. They're faulty. They're sinking sand. They're disappointing. They're undependable. But if you put God first and pursue him wholeheartedly, church, then all those other things the Bible says are going to be added unto you in God's good time and in God's perfect will. It says so in Matthew 6:33. Jesus says, but if you seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, then all these other things will be given unto you as well. You know, we like to focus on all these other things, don't we? Because that feeds the flesh. I want the things of God. But he's saying, wait a minute, here's the order of it. Seek me, seek my face, and then my hand will be there for you. We seek his hand and keep him at arm's length and really don't want to have an intimate face-to-face. God, help us to put you first, to seek first your kingdom, which means the things that are eternal, and your righteousness, which means the things that are going on in our hearts. Seek his face, church. Seek relationship with him today. Seek an intimate, daily walk with him. Seek his holiness. Seek his righteousness. Seek his purity. Then, as he works on your heart to adjust your priorities and desires, all those things that you were pursuing on the front side of it, he's going to change those temporary fleshly things that you thought would be beneficial and fulfilling, and he's going to replace them with the things that are eternal and with the things that will completely satisfy. Only Jesus can truly satisfy the longings of your heart today. And to give you one more thought that really applies going forward to all of these different commandments that we're going to be looking at as we unpack the rest of this. Church, as a spirit-filled, spirit-empowered people, let's yield to the Holy Spirit in our lives and all these things. The Holy Spirit is simply the Spirit of Jesus Christ living in us. And as we yield to him and allow him to take the reins of our life, he'll steer us away from the things that are of the flesh and towards the things that are of the Spirit. We read this in Romans 8:5. It says, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live according to the Spirit will do what the Spirit's have in their mind, what the Spirit has in mind for us to do, and what the Spirit desires for us to do. Church, let's be Spirit-led. Let's be Spirit-filled. Let's be Spirit-empowered sons and daughters of the Most High God. And let's let the Holy Spirit lead us to the things that are eternal, that are holy and righteous and pure. Would you stand with me this morning as we pray? Father God, we thank you today for your commandments that we choose not to chafe against today. Commandments are a hard word for us, but Lord, we know that they're there for our benefit. And today, we want to thank you for these commandments that are given to us to set parameters and guidelines for us to live our best, blessed life in Jesus. We know that these commandments are here to show us our need of a Savior. And we're not going to buck against these commands, but instead, we're going to submit to them. We know that they're for our own good, and we know that they're for your great glory. Lord, forgive us today for putting other gods before you. Forgive us today, Lord Jesus, for putting anybody or anything else in front of you. May you be number one in our hearts today. May you be the foundation of our lives today, upon which we build our faith, upon which we build our future, upon which we build our relationship with you. Help us to regularly inspect the foundation of our hearts to make sure that there's no settling, to make sure that there's no compromise. And if there is a settling and a compromise today, Father, we repent. Won't you come and undergird our foundation once more? And shore up our foundation that it would be sure, solid rock, so that when the storms of temptation and struggle come our way, that we will hold fast and hold firm in our faith and relationship with you. May you be number one, Lord God. And forgive us, too, for loving you half-heartedly. Forgiving us, Lord Jesus. Won't you forgive us for running to you only in times of need? Forgive us, Lord God, where we've just talked with you in a transactional sort of way, but not really pursued relationship with you. May we not interact with you transactionally as some sort of vending machine, but rather, Lord God, may we interact with you in a relationship, in a loving, daily, intimate, ever-growing relationship where we pursue you and love you wholeheartedly. And may we do as Jesus said, love you with our whole hearts, our entire minds, our complete soul, and with all of our strength. And Lord, help us today. Help us, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, to not be steered by our fleshly desires, but instead, Lord, we yield to you, Holy Spirit. May we instead do, Holy Spirit, what you desire for us, because your paths are paths of life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Would you just lift up your hands and yield to the Lord right now your lives and commit to him, to love him first and foremost, no other gods. Lord, who we love is you. Who we worship is you. Who we serve is you. You're number one, and there's nothing or nobody else. And Lord, may we love and worship and serve you with our entire hearts. We commit to that. Holy Spirit, help us with this. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said amen.
Thank you for joining us this morning. Join us next week as we continue to learn from God's Word and apply it to our lives.